It's again a wonderful privilege for us to gather and pray for several things and look at the Word of God. It's a time, you know, all of us are busy. We work and we go into the world, and the world makes us tired, right? The world makes us hungry. There are times we face disappointments. And we are dissatisfied, we are tired, and that's the time I think we come to our true rest and bread, you know, which is Christ, right? Christ is our true rest, and He is the true bread. When we are hungry, when we are tired, when we are frustrated sometimes, and sometimes life kind of seems so meaningless, absolutely meaningless. And, you know, we wonder, what life is this, you know. In a way, I think that's a good place to find ourselves, because that's what the world will bring us to. And only in faith, when we come to Christ and feed on Christ, just like we looked at last week with an personally appropriating His love, His grace, His blessings, that's when we find true rest to our souls. Because this world, with whatever it can offer, right, in terms of the riches, in terms of the pleasures, in terms of the social communion, in relatives, in the family, you know, with husband, wife, children, all that, will never fully satisfy us, right? There are disappointments, there are heartaches we come across, and there are times when we kind of feel, people make us feel that we are completely useless. Have you had that feeling? You know, we are completely, you know, why are we living? Right? You know, the kind of the meaningness of the whole life, and I think when we are short-sighted like that, that's when we get frustrated, but that's when we come to Christ, when we see how much He has regarded us, how much He has loved us, and how much grace He showered upon us, when we look at Him, and this God who came from heaven, who has done such a great thing, and He has such a great purpose for my life, and He has such a glorious inheritance and future for my life. Oh, what rest our souls find, and what meanings we find in living and going on, right? So today as a church, we prayed for several things, you know, preparing our hearts for the Sabbath, and as a prayer meditation, we are going to look at Psalm 15, a beautiful psalm, a beautiful picture, a portrait of a holy man, of a authentic, genuine believer who will live in fellowship with God in this world and will live forever in heaven. Right, that's a blessed man. And who is that person? What are his external traits? All of us can say that, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. I live in fellowship with God, and I am His child now. I'm part of His universal church, local church, all that we can say. But here are, you know, external traits, you know, and these are not given to discourage us. These are given for us to look intently, learn from this, and because this is how Christ wants to transform us, and Holy Spirit can use these verses and transform, correct, bring repentance, bring transformation in us. And very, very interesting, you know, I was looking at this. David is, you know, not talking about David is describing the righteousness of a true child of God. And very interestingly, he doesn't talk about the spiritual aspects of it, the internal aspects of it. You know, you could have said, the man who reads, just like Psalm 1, who reads the Word of God day and night, or who prays, or who has close relationship with God, or who walks before God, and all that we can say. But I think very interestingly, most of these traits talk about the way we treat other people. The way how we maintain social relationships. Very interesting, right? which, you know, of course, prayer and being closer to God, all that has a place, it has a very important place. But all that is useless if you are not a good, honorable, you know, honest person, a sociable person, a winsome person with people who are around you. Right? If you are always mean, if you are always, you know, irritating, if you are, the practical godliness should be seen in the way you manage conflicts with people, in the way you behave with people. And that's what we see here. And, you know, the Lord went deeper. And when he said, told us not only to love our neighbor, our friend, but even to love our enemies. And, you know, even to those who spitefully use us. Right? So, I think that's what these attributes focus on. We've already, out of the 10 traits, we've already looked at 3, I think. The first one is, this man walks uprightly. I explained what that means. You know, it's walking by the upright standards of Word of God, never compromising, walking in the right path, just like we sang a beautiful song, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me to walk aright." Right? Walk aright, wherever I am. Help me to walk aright, help me to walk by your word. And this is a man who walks like that. He walks through the straight, narrow gate and never deviates, just like John Bunyan. And he walks righteousness, the second trait. This is the positive side of keeping the law. It's not just not committing adultery, but on the opposite side, he is very, very, chaste and genuine to his wife, and wife is very, very committed to her husband. And then third trait is, you know, it speaks about the truth. He speaks truth in his heart. Right? He speaks what he feels in his heart. That's a kind of a genuine person. And then let's look at 3 more today, and we'll continue to look at the rest 4 next week. Look at verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. So there are again 3 things that are listed here. So the fourth attribute of a man, of a child of God, is he does not backbite with his tongue. Right? He does not slander. There is another translation. Slander or backbite basically, you know, literally means you kind of spy out. Somebody who goes and, you know, who has a very evil interest to know the weaknesses of the other person so that he can use it against him. See, the law of God clearly says the greatest commandment is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We put, you know, one preacher explained it this way. What does it, love your neighbor as yourself, means? You kind of pull out your skin and wrap it around another person. And whatever he feels, right, you know, you feel as if it is happening to you. That's what you love your neighbor, right? Realize, you know, you can't, you know, when you are so lenient about yourself, you're so lenient about your own excuses, and you're so easy on you. But when it comes to judging others, you're so strict. Don't be like that. When you think about others, think about just like you're thinking about you, right? Realize what their condition is. If they've done something, realize what their condition is, what their problem is, why are they like this, and pity and love them, be kind to them. Love them as you love yourself. That's the old second tablet. That's the greatest second commandment. And there is a sinful way of backbiting, harboring some bitterness against others in our heart, right? We all do that. We all have some bitter thoughts about others. Nobody knows that. We don't share that with anybody, but we have our own opinions, right? We think about some people like that. And we keep having angry thoughts about them. That itself is wrong, right? We have to love them as we love ourselves. But men go beyond that and use their tongue to backbite. That's a horrible thing. we were looking at the women's meeting, how horrible the tongue is, right? If you don't control this, though it is like a small, just like a ship, right? It has a small rudder, but that rudder controls the entire direction of the ship. Similarly, your tongue, though it is a small part in your body, it can change the whole direction of your life. It can change, if you don't properly control it, right, it can change the direction of your family, change the direction of the church, right? It has the power to change the direction. What happens when the ship kind of loses the control on the rudder? The ship will go and maybe go and dash against some rock and shipwreck and completely destroy itself. And that's what will happen to you if you don't control your tongue. Right? Very, very important to control your tongue. And some men's tongues, they say, bite more than their teeth. Some people's tongue bite more than their teeth. Though tongue is soft, but it is like a sword. It cuts very deeply and the wounds are very hard to heal. And back biting, it's one of the sharpest cut, right? Talking about someone else, and it's not talking to their face, but it is talking behind them, cutting them behind without, when they don't even realize, right? Though it seems like a very, very small thing, think about your own heart. How much of bitter thoughts, anger, envy we harbor in our heart? And it's so horrible, against the greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't think about that, just naturally think each of you. You can think about it. We all live in, we go to offices, we think about our employees, we think about our bosses, we live in families, wives and husbands. What do we think about each other? Right? Sometimes the words that can come out, if the words itself are so cruel, what may we be thinking in our hearts? We all live in a social environment, and how much of angry words, how much of bitter words, how much of insensitive words come out of us? Do we really love our neighbors as ourselves? How much goes on inside? How much of hell there is in our heart? And not only inside, but the out of the fullness of the heart, mouth speaks, right? And think about how much we have to, lament for this backbiting sin, right? We can understand in the world, we can tolerate in the world, because ungodly men who don't know the forgiveness of God, who don't know the grace of God, who don't know the patience of God, how much God has been patient with me, how much God has been forgiving me. I've always been such a horrible wretch, and God has been continuously forgiving me, and I need to, reciprocate that in my human relationships with others. They don't know all that. Their heart is filled with hell, right? And so the fire from the hell will always lit up their tongue and they may speak. But what about believers? This problem is not with the unbelievers. We're talking about believers. So much of backbiting goes on. The Hebrew word backbite is actually a spying out, right? As if you go around a place, go up and down, look at their life and try to find faults and defects. So that, you can talk about that to everybody else who kind of creep into secrets, right? Hey, do you know something? This is what happened. It's as if you're creeping into their house, prying into the secrets of their family, and in a darkness trying to find out the secret. And it's a horrible thing to do. And now, none of the church people, none of the church members should be involved in this kind of thing. In fact, our constitution, one of the points in our constitution, says that you should not be a backbiter. You should not be a backbiter. So the backbiting person, talking about his neighbor, wrong things about his neighbor, behind the neighbor, he says he can never go to heaven in a positive way. And this person, the portrait that the psalmist is drawing clearly says he does not backbite with his tongue. He never uses his tongue to backbite. He is the citizen of heaven and he hates backbiting. And we can see that in scripture in many places. Leviticus, for example, there is a very direct command. You shall not walk about with slandering among my people. Right? You shall not walk with slandering among my people. The phrase, the way it is used is, it's like a kind of trade man who keeps going around and trying to find the best slander, best stories, best rumor, so that you can use it, you can use it against others. Right? You should not do that. And Psalm 50:20, it condemns as a notable crime, which God will not go unpunished. Ezekiel 22:9 says it is one of the abominations in Jerusalem. And the famous passage in Romans 1, when God gives up a nation, a man, a country, one of the signs is they became backbiters. Right? It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible sin. And it's a sad thing to consider how much of this goes on among believers. Right? We sharpen our tongues like swords against brothers, against sisters, against even pastors. Already the world slanders us enough, right? We already have so much of things going on against. And Bible also says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. The only job he does is he keeps accusing us. And that's always his work. And as if that is not enough, we who should pity the believers, we who should intercede, we who should pity the church which Christ has purchased with his own blood, instead of that we keep adding on to Satan's work when we slander. So who can say that I am clean from this sin? No, none of us. Right? God says the one who backbites with his tongue will not go to heaven. You know, the man who goes to heaven is one who does not backbite with his tongue. Can we say, we can never say, we have to confess this sin. You know, think about you. I was thinking about my own heart. Within my heart, sometimes I may lose patience. I may have bitter thoughts about somebody, and how I pollute my own conscience with this kind of thing. And we may end up talking about that to others. See, backbiting, we keep doing it because we think it's a very light thing. It's a very light thing, right? We don't think it's a big sin. But James, if you look at James, he kind of is an expert in, amplifying these things. He says that, you think murder and adulterers will not go to heaven. I'm saying person who doesn't control his tongue will be judged. Every word that he speaks will be judged. And the terrible thing about backbiting is we will never be able to serve. Now, if you watch people who are always backbiting, they will never be able to serve or do any ministry for people for whom they are always finding some fault, always backbiting. Oh, that person, this person, giving that reason, this. You will never be able to serve in the church. You will always have a reason. So we'll have to learn the first thing, the fourth attribute of a man going to heaven. We'll have to take this seriously, because the more ordinary this problem looks like, it's more dangerous. So we'll have to learn and repent of this sin in our own life. If we are going to be heaven-bound people, we'll have to ensure that we don't. He is a person who doesn't backbite. Instead of, what do we do in backbiting? We generally try to spoil the other person's name, right? And I think instead of doing that, our job is to guard the reputation of a brother. Because Solomon says in Proverbs that a good name is to be preferred and it's more precious than treasure. you know, it's very easy to spoil a name, but to get a good name, people would have worked for that for so many years. And if we hear something about, you know, somebody, right? If it is a lie, I think we should rebuke that. And if it is true, and if it is a small thing, right? We should. Scripture says love covers all sins, right? We should try to cover it with the love, with our love. And if it's a really big thing that's going to affect the church, go directly and talk to them. Don't backbite, right? That's a horrible thing to do. Okay, so that's the fourth trait, and then let's quickly look at the other two. Verse 15:3. It says, he does no evil to his neighbor. Okay, not only slandering with his mouth, right, doing evil through with his mouth, but even in action, he causes no evil to his neighbor. He always, you know, the positive is implied there, right? With a selfless, with a benevolent attitude, he always wants to do good. Right? There is no evil that can come because of this person to his neighbor. In fact, he is so careful to control his tongue. You know, how will he ever do anything with his hand, right? He's so careful not to do any evil with his tongue to his neighbor, not slander the neighbor and spoil his name. And then he will be very careful not to do anything wrong with his hand, right? Loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? Protecting his name, not to injure his person, his estate, his property, or corrupt him by any wrong example. So no injury, none of the injury to be, you know, will be done by this person. He will be upright in all the dealings, and no damage will be done because of him. Because we're all created by God, and if you ask me who's the neighbor, you know, that's the question they ask Jesus, right? Every man, every woman. It's as plain as that. Right? Whoever is around us, whoever we come in contact, we will do no evil to them. We're all created in God, and God expects us that to love up and live uprightly and loving one another. So this person does no evil to his neighbor. He will not have any reproach that he has done any wrong to any of his neighbor, right? That's another glorious trait of this man, very, very high standard, right? And then finally the sixth trait, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. What does this mean? I think this person not only slandering is a sin, though if slandering is a sin, but even receiving and entertaining a slanderous sin. That's what this verse says. Right? This is about when people come and slander to us about somebody else. Allowing them to slander, allowing them to say all the kinds of horrible things and giving a keen attention to all that. Even that is sin. Because if there are people who don't listen to slanders with that kind of delight and keen interest, there would be very less people who would go and spread that kind of slanders, right? Preacher said, you know, a slander bearer carries devil in his tongue, but a slander hearer carries devil in his ear, right? No, so you have a devil in your ear, you want to keep listening to this kind of slander. So he doesn't, the original is, he doesn't tolerate that kind of slandering. Because that implies that even to endure, even to tolerate that kind of slandering is sin. Right? And you know, we want to chase away something that is harmful, that can poison us sometimes, right? If there is a drunkard, or if there is somebody causing all kinds of problems to us, or just imagine there is a mad dog that comes to bite us, right? We want to do everything to get rid of this. But this person, he comes with poison in his mouth, to spoil, to kind of poison our souls about a brother. And we'll have to, you know, not entertain, you know, brothers, you know, if you're trying to say something, you know, when they say something, you know, this person will not agree, this person will not entertain that, he will not tolerate that. You're going to tell something good about him, please say. Now, if you're going to say something wrong about him, that thing, this thing, have you spoken to him? Don't tell me. Why are you telling me? What is the intention of telling me? Are you trying to entertain me? No. Right? The Lord, it says the Lord spake evil of no man. Right? But always breathed prayer for even his enemies. And we should be like him. And we should never support spreading of slander by entertaining that. And so those are the persons, you know, who will go to heaven. And you know, this may seem pretty basic for us, but just imagine how much of this we do, right? We should not. This is loving our neighbor. We should. But what about all the real things, you know, horrible things that may happen, Pastor? There may be real things that somebody is trying to come and tell me. We should first of all realize we ourselves are such sinners, right? Loving our neighbor as thyself means, first of all, realize you are yourself are a sinner saved by grace, and there are so many defects that you have. If let's say somebody comes and tells us something wrong, if we can't excuse their what they have done, maybe we should put as good, expression as possible on that. Maybe their intention was not that, right? And if the deed is really evil, maybe they did it in ignorance, or let's say even they did it with all kinds of horrible, you know, intention, all that. Maybe they were caught up with some temptation, horrible temptation. And that temptation, when we fall into that kind of temptation, we may behave worse, right? And we should praise God that God has always kept us from that kind of temptation. So, you know, we'll have to be very careful. We'll have to be very careful about this trait. So there are six traits that we see. The sixth trait of a man who will go to heaven, he will not take up reproach against his neighbor. Any wrong things said about his neighbor, right? If, you know, he will be, if the whispers of evil and slandering comes to him, it will not go, he will not be a conduit, he will not be a person who keeps transferring that. That will find a stop with him. That will find a check with him. He will not propagate that. He will cover that and stop that. That's what this man is. Now, the slandering, it affects everybody, right? It affects the backbiter. It affects the person who's listening and entertaining, and it affects the suffering person, the victim. You know, we can't just imagine how much of damage has been done to churches, how much of churches have been split, broken and destroyed because of this sin. Criticism, slander about a pastor, slander about some family, slander about he being partial, and you know, boys, one preacher says, I say to you, don't do it. Bite your tongue before you criticize another Christian. Bite your tongue. Okay, so let's conclude it. So this is a very, very important trait. Now the three traits that we've seen, he doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor does he tolerate any slanders that are coming to him. And you know, these are basic social behavioral attributes, right? He walks uprightly, he works righteousness, he speaks truth in his heart. Those are the first three. And the other three are more of social. How are we living in our family? How are we living in our churches, our job? You know, do we have this? You know, just imagine, think about a person, right? Think about this person. This is a person who is going to go to heaven. He walks very uprightly, right? No compromises. And he works righteousness, you know. You can see the positive aspects of the law. He works very hard and ensures that there is no need for him to rob, lie, do any fraud. And he spends time with, he gives priority to his family, spends time with his wife and family, so that, you know, never gets an adulterous thought, right? And he speaks from his heart, very, very genuine person. He's always speaking from his heart. And, you know, I've never heard him speak wrong things about another person. He never backbites about anybody. And he never does evil to anybody. Anybody who comes in contact with him always go out with some benefit, right? He never does anything evil to anybody. And think about it, you can't go and tell anything wrong about another person to him. And he will never keep spreading that. Just imagine such a wonderful person, right? And the scripture says, this is the attributes of a man this is the sign of a man who's living in living fellowship with God. We can all claim we are all Christians. We can all say we are, we go to church, we listen to God's word, we live in fellowship, we abide in Christ. But do you have all this? How much of backbiting do you do? How much of wrong things, bitter things? How is your relationship with your wife, relationship with your brothers? How is your relationship with others? Right? That's where practical godliness comes. Because one who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Basically, you don't abide in God. And that's where your practical relationships are like this. Right? And God help us to learn this lesson. Let's look at the next four attributes in the coming week. Okay? Let's pray.